Yeah, we had a good time. We had a good time. I've been all over the world. The Lord's let me go to a lot of places, and I enjoy seeing the scenery of everything that our Father, Heavenly Father, made. Amen. I enjoy it. And he was joking about the rocks, but I was taking pictures of the rocks. And scrub brush, we was grinding up sage and smelling of it. I said, man, I got to find me one of those scented candles like that. Get in my office. I like to smell that. I started rubbing it all over me. But with my wife making them horse noises, that probably was going to get me in trouble. No, we were just having fun out there, looking at the beautiful hills and mountains. We saw the cows, saw the horses, we saw antelope, saw bald eagle. We was driving back, and we got to see some beautiful flowers. I saw some pink flowers I'd never seen before. I've never even seen pictures of them, I don't think. I've never even seen them in Hobby Lobby. I mean, have you ever seen pictures that were so pretty? You're like, man, those look artificial. They're so pretty. That's kind of backwards, ain't it? But it was beautiful out there, and I appreciate your pastor and his wife taking a few hours out of their day to drive us around. And we had a good time with Zane and Nehemiah out there horse wrangling. And we got some great pictures of your scenery. Send it back to our family. We got a group chat with all of our kids. I didn't, you can turn to John 6 while I'm rambling. I didn't tell the Paul Harvey rest of the story last night, how that I grew up as a missionary's kid, grew up on a mission field, two different mission fields, Samoa, Hawaii. Experienced just an amazing childhood, living in the tropical islands, and I could stay up there all night and tell stories and things we saw God do. And things I got to experience as a young man. And then I felt like I had done my time. Really, it never crossed my mind that God would call me to the mission field, honestly. I wasn't against the idea. I just never had the idea. I never thought about it until after we got married. I was in Bible college. And then God sowed that seed in my heart at that missions conference that week. And for sure enough, we ended up going to the mission field. And we had three kids when we went. Callie was born there. She's blonde hair, blue eyed. I tell everybody she's our African American. She was born in Africa, amen? Y'all will laugh at that anyways. But I left out the part where my daughter and her husband Nathan and our grandson Landon are now missionaries in the Philippines. And so, missions, when I said it's a part of our life, it literally is a part of our life every day. In fact, we were FaceTiming Marissa. There are 12 hours ahead of us. So it is 7 o'clock in the morning in the Philippines on Friday.
Huh?
Oh, yeah. Well, we're 2 hours off, so it's 10 hours difference. Yeah. It's 12 hours different from where we live in Baltimore. We're 2 hours, so that would be 10 hours difference. But it's, yeah, it's morning there. We just FaceTime her and our little grandson right in front of y'all's church. And we're showing them the church and the mountains. And so missions is a part of our life every day. They showed the film Redeeming Hope last night at their church and had 5 saved.
Amen.
And sent pictures of them and the invitation. It was just amazing. And so I'm saying all that to say this. I'm afraid in a lot of churches, missions is the sprinkles on top of the cupcake. Got everything going on. They got their agenda, got all their events, got all the stuff going on, and oh yeah, let's support some missionaries and put some prayer letters on the wall. That's the sprinkles. That just dresses the place up. And I'm afraid we've missed it. When I say we, I'm talking about all of us, in failing to understand the significant role that we're supposed to be playing in world missions. And I hope the message last night conveyed that burden that was on my heart. Tonight we're going to be in John chapter number 6. This is a familiar story. One reason why this story is familiar is because it is in all 4 Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes is in all 4 Gospels. We could look at any of the stories in those 4 Gospels, but I want to focus on John tonight. There's a couple things in John that's not in the other 3 accounts. But if you've got your Bible, stand with me please as we read the story here, starting in John chapter number 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus, went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Lord, help us tonight as we look at this story. I pray that you would just take a few small details that are hidden in this story and work in our hearts. Give us liberty and power to preach, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. As I mentioned just a few minutes ago, this parable is in all 4 Gospels. It's in Matthew 14, it's in Mark chapter 6, it's in Luke chapter 9, and then it's here in John chapter number 6. And there are several things that are repeated, several things that are mentioned in all 4 Gospels. And it fascinated me when I was just going back and glancing and reading and comparing. There's a statement that is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's worded different in John, but it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all 3 of those first 3 Gospels, we find the phrase where Jesus said, Give ye them to eat. I thought about tithing my message to that, but I'm not going to. I already gave the sound man my title. I probably won't give you the title at the end of the message. Because when I was reading this parable, or the story rather, it's not a parable, it's a story. When I was reading it about 2 weeks ago, it was as if the Lord opened this story up to me in a way I had never seen it before. And I've preached this story, this miracle, many times. You've heard it preached, I'm sure, many times. And one of the reasons why I wanted to use it is because this week is your Faith Promise Missions Revival. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, you'll be filling out your Faith Promise cards. And I have heard Faith Promise preached so many ways. Obviously, growing up with my dad, a missionary, we were in a lot of missions conferences back in the 80s when my parents were on deputation for about 1.5 years. We were in a lot of missions conferences. We were in a lot of meetings where there were other missionaries preaching. Then I preached, and we were on deputation, and I've been in a lot of missions conferences, more than most people probably, because I was a missionary's kid and a missionary. And I have heard Faith Promise preached so many different ways, and some of the ways that I've heard it preached, it made it more complicated to me than it really is. Faith Promise, I've heard it preached where you trust God to give through you what He would never give to you, and I guess that'll work, and that's how it works, I guess. But you know what I found out about Faith Promise? Faith Promise is giving what you have.
Yes.
I'm not the sharpest knife in the light bulb drawer, but you can't give what you don't have.
That's right.
I've heard preachers preach it that way, which is mystifying to me. You can't take more beans out of the pot than what's in the pot, okay? That's economics 101. And nobody in D.C. knows that, but that's just a fact. You can't take more beans out of the pot than what's in the pot. You can't write a check to your church for your Faith Promise missions and it bounce. And trust God to put the money in the bank. Now, if that's the kind of faith you've got, praise God, hallelujah. let's go shopping tomorrow. But that ain't stopped my understanding. Man, I about fell off that platform again. I did it last night. I said, I ain't going to do it tonight. I just about did it. All right, there's a step there. It's the same color as the platform it got. You got to give what you got. You can only give what you have. The problem is, I think, and we're going to get into this in the story, many times we minimize the significance of what we have. Now, this little boy didn't, but everybody else did. I want to just give you several things this evening from this story right here that I'm hoping God will use to maybe just let the light come on a little bit. First thing that I notice in this story that is a very important part of the story. In fact, this is why the story takes place. The story starts, first of all, with a hungry people. Write that down if you're taking notes. There is a hungry people. I don't care which one of the accounts you read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The story starts with a group of people, and there's a lot of them. And the one thing that they had in common was they were hungry. I thought about this simple fact right here. We preached on it last night, how that the universal need of the population is that everybody needs to be saved. But I think one of the things that we need to just recognize again tonight is that the people that we come in contact with are hungry. Now, many of them don't know they're hungry. Let me put it to you this way. They've always been hungry, so they don't know anything different. Amen. They've always been lacking. They've always had that void. They've always had that emptiness. A lot of people are hungry and don't know it. You say, well, how is that possible? And it almost sounds like it's not possible. Till you get over to Revelation chapter number 3 and you find Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea, and here's what he said to them. He said, you are poor and blind and wretched and naked and don't know it. Is that not what he said? Some of y'all looking at me funny. Like I just made that up off the cuff there. Here's what he said in Revelation 3 in verse number 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I thought about this. How could you be wretched and not know it? Amen. How could you be miserable and not know it? Amen. How could you be poor and not know it? How could you be blind? Come on, y'all. How could you be naked and not know it? And then it occurred to me, if that's all you've ever known, you don't know any different. These people were hungry. The people you and I come in contact with right here in this town are hungry. A lot of them don't know it. They don't know it until they get saved and God meets that need and God feels that need. And then all of a sudden they realize how hungry they were before that need was met. People around the world that are worshiping false gods and in false religion, they're hungry and don't know it. When I went to the country of Mongolia with Dr. Charles King, our church in South Carolina, the church I pastored before God moved us to Baltimore, our church contributed, I think it was about $14,000. Well, there's a story I could give you about that. I won't do it right now. But there's a story that I could give you about the church. We gave $14,000 towards the translation project of the Mongolian New Testament. Those people didn't have a Bible in their language. Because there's thousands of languages that do not have a Bible in their language. Y'all are aware of that, right? Yeah. I mean, here in America, you got a bunch of liberals that are spending millions of dollars and thousands of hours continually retranslating the English Bible, while there are thousands of people around the world that don't have one page of the Bible in their language.
Right.
Gets under my skin. But Dr. Keene asked us, would we help get that translation project done? And I told him, sure. So our church gave $14,000. That was like 8 or 9 or 10 years later. He called me and he said, the New Testament is finished. I'm going to Mongolia. We're going to unveil the new translation of the Mongolian New Testament. We're going to hand them out. Would you be interested in going? I said, you better believe I won't be. I mean, you're talking about a once in a lifetime to be in the room when you pass out a Bible to a bunch of Christians that have never had the Bible in their language. I mean, and I got to go. And what I saw when I was there was mind-boggling. These Buddhist temples, we went into Buddhist temples. These people were going through there, bowing down to these idols, and they're putting money in these big old huge
like aquariums with lids, and they would put money in there, and it was just filled up with money. Poor people just putting money in there and going through there and praying over those big old brass prayer wheels, and they were that has prayers on them, and they were going through there touching them, and they were praying these prayers. And I just took videos of these people burning candles, and I thought to myself, these people are hungry, they're starving,
yes. And
they're just as hungry when they walked out as they was when they walked in. You know what I'm going. There was nothing even remotely fulfilling, satisfying about that religion.
No.
Of course, I got to be in that room that night where they opened up the box and started passing out the Mongolian New Testament, and I watched people as they took that Bible and they held it and they kissed it, and there was about 10 or 15 Mongolians that had rode on a train for 14 hours from the northern provinces of China into Mongolia just to get a New Testament in their language. It was absolutely, when I get talking about it, I get cold chills. Being in that room that night, when those people got that Bible for the first time, some of them had been saved 10 and 15 years and had never had a Bible, New Testament in their language. They're working on the Old Testament now, and our church is sponsoring the book of Daniel. I cannot wait till that's done.
Yes.
But I have been in India, and I've watched people, false religions in India. I've seen them in Brazil. I've seen them in Mexico crawling up mountains. When I was with Brother Sam Eastep, we went to Mexico, and there was this huge, huge, huge statue atop this mountain, and we drove and drove. It was a cobblestone road, and we drove and drove and drove. I mean, it took us like 20 minutes to get to the top of this mountain, and there was people crawling up that mountain on their knees on that cobblestone to go up there and kiss the toe of that idol. They were hungry. Can we agree? They were hungry. Those people were starving. And the bad thing about it was when they got to the top and they went to all that trouble, they was just as hungry when they got done as they was when they started. There was no fulfillment. There was no satisfaction. Jesus looked down over this crowd of people, and all the disciples saw was just faces. They just saw bodies. They just saw people. But Jesus saw the needs of those people.
Yes, he did.
And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, Jesus said the same thing all three times. Give you them to eat. Give you them to eat. In verse number 5, he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? These people were hungry. They're hungry for life. See, they don't know what it's like to have a life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. He said that to dead people, did he not? Dead in trespasses and sin. Some of y'all remember what it was like before you got saved. I don't. I got saved when I was 4. I got saved the first time I remember hearing about it. I don't think it was ever a time I rejected the gospel. God saved me at the age of 4. I was sitting in church just like these little kids. We didn't have junior church. I'm not against junior church. We have junior church at our church in Baltimore. But I didn't have junior church. We were sitting in the church listening to the preacher was preaching. I was 4 years old, and I got a conviction. I got saved. And so I don't remember what it was like to not be saved. But some of y'all remember what it was like to not be saved. And you remember that search, looking for life, anything. Anything. I mean, as Christians today, we get joy out of little things. I mean, I'm down on my knees taking pictures of flowers today. Little bitty flowers, I'm taking pictures. This, my father made that. This is awesome. And I just kept saying it as we drove down that road. I said, this is amazing. This is beautiful. This is awesome. I've always loved the West. I've always loved the mountains and the scenery of the West. And I was loving life today. But you know how many lost people don't have life? They don't know what it's like to live. They don't know what it's like to have that fulfillment and that satisfaction. They're hungry for life. They're hungry for love. They don't have the love of God. That they don't know about the love of Christ. They're hungry for all these things. We could just go on and on. They're hungry for listening ears. Can you imagine praying to a carving, a stone, or a wood carving? Can you imagine praying, pouring your heart out to that, and not having any hope whatsoever that that idol can hear you? Their God doesn't even have ears.
Right, amen.
We get down and pray. We know our God hears us.
Yeah.
We know that He hears us. The Bible tells us. We know that He hears us. He's got ears to hear. What a blessing. We can enter into the throne room of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Enter boldly into the throne of grace and ask God for things. He can answer our prayer. They don't have that. They're hungry. There was a hungry people. But then secondly in the story, I see a humble provision. A humble provision. Pastor's wife and Nehemiah took us to lunch today over here to the, what was that place?
Teacup.
Huh?
Teacup.
Yeah. And they had that kiln fire pizza in there. All different kinds. And pizza ain't my favorite thing. It's not that I don't like pizza, but if I was fixing to, like, you put an electric chair and I had like a last meal, it would not be pizza. But that pizza was off the chain. It was amazing. I mean, it was amazing. And it was delicious. These people didn't even get that. They didn't get a piece of pizza. You want to know what they had? You want to know what they had? It was barley and fish. Barley was about as cheap a provision as was available in those days. That's what the poor people ate, was barley loaves. Not wheat, not corn, it was barley. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this humble provision. I mean, first of all, the donor was small. The Bible calls him a lad, verse number 9. There's a lad here. He's a little boy. There's a lad here. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, 2 small fishes. So the donor was small. The dinner was simple. No sides, no slaw, no macaroni salad. Come on, y'all. It was just barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Simple. The donor was small. The dinner was simple. The delivery was secondary. And here's what really stood out to me when I started looking at these all 4 accounts. The first 3 accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not even mention the lad. Stay with me, y'all. The first 3 accounts does not even mention this little boy. Jesus said, do we have any food around here? And they said, yeah, we've got this right here. It just totally skips him. And then you get to John, and it mentions him, but don't give his name. We don't know anything about him. We don't know how old he was. We don't know his name. We don't know where he was from. We don't know anything about him. You know what I noticed about this? This is what God helped me with about 2 weeks ago. We're so full of ourselves. And I say we. I'm talking about all of us. We are so full of ourselves. Somehow or another, we got to figure out how to insert ourselves into the equation. And it's always bigger in our minds than it really should be. Romans chapter 12, I think it's verse number 3, says, for every man not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And the thing that God dealt with me about was, God's not limited to using big people, talented people, smart people. He'll use anything. He'll use anybody. He'll use anything. He'll use anybody. In fact, that brings me to my third point. You get down to verse number 9, and you see, thirdly, a human perspective. Write that down. A human perspective. There's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And then here we go. But what are they among so many? We have read that verse, and we have raked these disciples over the coals. My whole life I've heard those disciples belittled and railed on for saying that. How many else have y'all heard y'all?
Yeah.
Can I be honest with y'all? Let's just get real for just a minute. There ain't a one of us in here that wouldn't have thought or said the same thing if we'd been standing there. There was 5,000 men plus women and children. So it's anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people, maybe more, on the side of that mountain that day. And they were hungry. The Bible makes that clear. They were hungry. We're about to have a meal. We're about to feed these people. Jesus said, give you them to eat. And then there's a little boy gives 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And one of the disciples says, what are they among so many? And preachers for years have given that disciple a hard time for thinking the same thing every one of us in here would think. If we had that dinner, that banquet tomorrow night, come on, y'all. We all walked in there and we sat down, and somebody would stand up there on the platform and they had 5 little bitty biscuits and 2 little bitty fish and said, we're going to ask a blessing. And everybody in here would say, are you out of your mind? That's all you brought? Let's just be honest. Because that's how we think. Where I come from in the South, it is an unpardonable sin to run out of food at a potluck. Huh? I don't care how much food's there. There's always that one lady says, well, if I need to run to the store and get some more, I can. Have company come over, and you just got food along the counter, and the whole time the hostess is looking saying, boy, I hope we got enough. Hope we got enough. I hope we got enough. Because you don't want to run out. But I mean, if you start out with 20,000 people and 5 loaves and 2 fishes, everybody there is going to say, this is the dumbest thing. I cannot believe we are even starting to try to do this. So, preacher, what is your point? Here's my point. Last night I told you there's 8 billion people in the world. 8 billion people in the world. And then we say, we're going to fill out faith promise cards Friday night, and we're going to try to fix this problem. And there ain't one person in here that in the back of their mind is not thinking, this is impossible. This is just ridiculous. There is no way in the world we're going to reach the world with the gospel. There's no way. There's just too many people, and there's not enough of us. You haven't got to say amen. I know that's what you're thinking, because that's what we all think.
Yes.
It's our natural human nature. It is the human perspective. What are they among so many? Our natural tendency is to minimize the contribution. What do you think that about praying? What difference is my prayer going to make? I'm sure other people will pray. Why do I need to pray? You ain't got to say amen and nod your head. But I've thought that many times. Why do I need to read the prayer letter and pray for that missionary? I'm sure somebody else is praying for him. My prayer ain't going to make any difference.
Yeah.
Why should I hand them a tract? That little bit of track right there ain't got enough message on there hardly for anything. That can't do nothing. Why should I give them a track? What is that? What is that among so many? Why should I witness to that person? I don't know anything. I'm nobody. I'm not an expert. I hadn't been to Bible college. What could I say to help that person? What could I say to make a difference? That's how we think. Any act of obedience, any prompting of the Holy Spirit. Why should I share my testimony? It's not going to matter. It's not a big deal. See, we do that all the time. What are they among so many? That's really a lot of people's life motto. What is they? What are they among so many? It's nothing. What I've got's nothing. See, here's the funny thing about it. Everybody there thought that except that little boy. Now, I'm not pretending to know what that little boy was thinking.
Yeah.
I want to meet that little boy when I get to heaven.
Yeah.
Because here's 20,000 people hungry. And he's sitting here with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And he says, here, you can have it. And the crazy thing to me is that he gave him all of it.
Yeah.
That's the part that blows my mind. And I know one of us in here would have faulted him if he had said, hang on a second, let me take one of them little bitty fish and a couple of these biscuits and you can have the rest. None of us would have faulted him because it was his.
Yes.
Just like the story of Ananias and Sapphira.
No.
They didn't have to give all that money to the church. No. It wasn't that they kept some of it that was the problem. The problem was they lied about it.
Yeah, that's right.
It was their money.
Yeah.
They didn't have to give. They didn't have to give any of it except the tithe. He didn't have to give the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but he gave. He didn't just give some of it, he gave all of it. And I cannot imagine what that boy was thinking. I would like to think that he was just so naive. He was so, come on y'all.
Yeah.
He was so naive that he thought his 5 loaves and 2 fishes was going to make a difference.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
I mean, that's why he gave it. Why else would you give it? I'm sure nobody was putting him on a guilt trip. I'm sure the disciples would say, hey kid, you don't need all that. There's people around here starving to death. Won't you chip in and help us out? I don't think that was the way it was. I think he saw the need. He heard and overheard there was a need. He saw there was a problem and he just said, here, take mine.
Yeah.
The funny thing is a lot of times I think that we let what somebody else might think about what we're giving keep us from giving. That's how I think sometimes.
Right.
A human perspective. But then fourthly, I want you to see a heavenly participation. Oh my goodness. The Bible says in verse number 9, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Look how verse number 11 starts off. And Jesus took the loaves. Can I tell you something tonight? He'll take it. If you give it, He'll take it. Everybody else might be belittling it. Everybody else might minimize it. Everybody else might think it's a waste of time, but He'll take it. Jesus took the loaves. And when He had given thanks. Now it's interesting to me. In Matthew 14:19, in Mark 6, and in Luke 9, it says Jesus looking up into heaven. What's happening here, y'all? God is about to get in on this thing.
Yes.
That's what's happening. See, here's what many times we don't understand about faith promise missions giving. You say, but man, I'm going to fill up my card. It ain't going to be that much. I'm not giving probably that much. In the grand scheme of the whole world, it's probably not even a drop in the bucket. Let's be honest. I don't care if you're giving $200 a week for faith promise mission. With 8 billion people in the world that needs a preacher, what's $200 a week? And even in the back of your mind, you're trying to tell yourself, I'm giving a lot. In the grand scheme of things, it's not that much. But see, here's the amazing thing. When God says, I want you to just give some more. I want you to increase it. I want you to up it. I want you to up it. He said, but I can up it a little bit, but I can't up it much. Whatever God tells you to give, He'll take it. He'll take it. But then when He takes it, and God gets in on it. What starts out as little and minuscule and insignificant, all of a sudden now has exponential, miraculous power. Amen. See, that's the part me and you forget about. We forget about that when it leaves our hand and it enters His hand, business starts to pick up.
Amen.
We can't even begin to imagine what God can do. We cannot imagine what God can do when we put our faith promise missions in the plate. What God is going to do. Because once it leaves your hand, it's out of your control. But once He takes it, it's under His control. And He began to pray. And He began to bless it. And He began to pass it out. The Bible says He began to distribute it. And 5,000, 15,000, 20,000 people got to taste that barley fish the little boy gave. When God gets in on it, when we're obedient and we sacrifice and we do everything that we possibly can to try and meet the need that is way greater than we could even begin to try to meet, God takes what we give and He does things with it we never thought possible. I thought about this. Every time I've ever heard this story preached, I have heard preachers, and I've been guilty. The grand finale. Grand finale. You ready? Y'all know where I'm going with this. What's the grand finale? After everybody got finished and they picked up the fragments, there was 12 basketfuls. That's the grand finale. Can I tell you, to me, that is not the miracle in this story. The miracle in this story is the Bible says, and they were all filled. Huh? That's the miracle. Because see, them being hungry was the problem. Them getting filled was the answer to the need and to the problem. The 12 basketfuls that we get so excited about, that's just overflow. That's just extra. That's not God did not feed 20,000 people, so that little boy, presumably, it don't even tell us he got it. In any of the Gospels, you go read it when you get home. The first 3 Gospels don't even tell you where it came from. And the one gospel that tells us it came from a lad does not tell us that that little lad got it. Now, we assume he got it. We presume he got it because the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run over shall be given to your bosom. I don't have a problem with that little boy taking those 12 basketfuls home. I don't have a problem with that. I believe that he probably did. Here's my problem. We are so full of ourselves that we get more excited about that little boy having 12 baskets full of leftovers than we do 20,000 people that's not hungry anymore. And that's where I'm afraid we're missing it with our faith promise giving. A lot of us, think about it, we're given to get. Now, we already know that if we give, God's going to bless us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Is that not what the Bible says?
Yes.
Give and shall be given unto you. I mean, we know that. But we are still being so self-centered that 20,000 people getting filled is not enough of a reward for us to give our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We got to get our 12 baskets full for it to be worth the trouble. And here's what I'm telling y'all tonight. If we put our faith promise in the plate and God doesn't bless us any more than what he already is, we ought to be challenged and stirred to give for the simple fact that there's going to be some lost people somewhere that's going to get saved from that.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
There's going to be families that are salvaged, marriages that are salvaged. There's going to be little kids that get saved and don't have to grow up in a wicked, ungodly home where they have Christian parents. There's going to be mamas and daddies that raise their children to serve the Lord. There's going to be homes that won't be busted out of pieces because they met Jesus. There's going to be people that was in the chains and bondage of addiction that won't have to have that anymore. That ought to stir us. That ought to motivate us. We ought to just give what we've got because there's a need and not be thinking about what we're going to get out of it. That'll take care of itself. I promise you. That's going to take care of itself. But that ought not to be our motivation. When we're praying about our faith promise cards, we should not be thinking, well, if I give this, I wonder what God's going to give me back. No, if I give this, there's going to be some hungry people. It's not going to be hungry anymore. That's the part I'm trying to tell you tonight. God's going to bless because that's how he is. You can't outgive God. You can try, but you can't outgive God. My point is, here in America, we've gotten so materialistic and so self-centered that we're even self-centered and materialistic in our giving. Many times, we allow to try to figure out what we're going to get from God, drown out what God's doing with what we're giving. Is this making any sense tonight?
Amen.
So here's my title. I'm done. You got to give it to see it. You got to give it to see it. Watch this. There is no way in the world that is absolutely 100% impossible to know what God's going to do with it before you give it. Am I making sense? There's no way to project. There's no way to project. We don't know what God's going to do with it. That little boy. We got some young people down here on this front row. Let's just get real for just a minute. Is there anybody on this front row for 1 second that thinks that little boy, when he gave Jesus those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, in his mind, he imagined Jesus feeding everybody there with those 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Do you think he thought that that's what was going to happen? There's no way he could have thought that. Not a one of us in here would have thought that. Here's what I believe. Here's what I believe he thought. Maybe God could take my lunch and feed 1 or 2 hungry people with it. And I'm okay with that trade-off. I'm okay going without so 1 or 2 hungry people cannot be hungry. I believe that's what he was thinking. He never in his mind, wildest dreams, imagined that everybody would be filled. Here's what I'm trying to say. If the people of God would just give what they have out of a heart of love and sacrifice for the needs of others, not only would those people get fed, but you get fed too. He didn't go home hungry neither. He was prepared to. See, this is where we miss it right here when it comes to giving. We think about, man, if I give this, I'm not going to be able to buy this or pay this bill or do this. We never think about the fact that if we just do what God says, God will take that and meet those needs and yours.
Yes.
I told my church this.
I said, if you obey God, and you obey the Bible, and you tithe, and you give above your tithes and offerings, special needs and things like this, build a project over here. And I walked around over there yesterday. I snuck in there before you even walked me through it. I'd already gone over there. I love it. Some of y'all might not have even been over there. Y'all's church is growing. Some of y'all hadn't even walked over and looked at it. I walked all over it. I climbed all over that place. That ain't even my church. I love it. I'm excited about preaching in there tomorrow night. I'm excited about what God's doing here. But here's what we do. We think, if I give this and give this, I won't be able to give this. I won't be able to pay for this. I won't be able to have it. And you're thinking that your obedience to tithe and offerings and missions is going to create a vacuum or a need or an emptiness in your own life. And here's what I told my church. I said, if anybody in here obeys God, tithes and gives to missions like God tells you to, and you die of starvation, I want you to take hope. I will write a book about you. And I will get rich because you'll be the first person in history that starved to death obeying God with your giving. I said, now you'll be dead and I'll be rich, but everybody will know about it because you'll be the first person in the history of the world that obeyed God and God let them starve to death because of it. It ain't never happened and it's not going to happen.
That's right.
I'm going to say this right here and I'm done. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe this with all of my heart. You'll never convince me otherwise. A church that makes missions a major priority. I mean a church that everybody is on board with evangelizing the world. And if you got people that are giving, and I mean consistently giving, giving sacrificially, and giving out of a heart full of faith and prayer, and trying their best to put a dent in this need, here's what I believe. First of all, that church will never lack for anything, number one. All right? That God's going to bless that church.
Yes.
Number two, God's going to put up a double chain link fence with a razor wire on the top of it and keep the wolves and the devils out.
Amen.
Here's why. Here's what I believe. I believe God is going to go out of His way to bless and protect a church that is fulfilling the Great Commission because there's just not that many churches doing it. You want to get God's hand on this church. I mean, watch God blow the doors off. I mean this. Get on board with this. I said I would say this and I'm done, but I lied. I got one more story. We were sitting around the table in my office. Brother Sins has been in my office. We were sitting around the table, me and my assistant pastors, our staff. Sitting around the table. And we got to talking about all the millionaires that was at our church when I first got there and rich people that was at our church when I first got there. We started naming them. I said, they're not here anymore. 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 That family left. 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 And humanly speaking, we should have went under.
Mm-hmm.
Our offerings today are five times what they were when I took that church 9 years ago.
Wow.
I'm talking about weekly. And our missions is four times. No, our offerings are four times, and our missions is five times what it was 9 years ago. On paper, you can't explain it.
Mm-hmm.
But see, when you give those five loaves and two fishes, and He takes it, and He looks up into heaven, and all of a sudden, God gets in on this thing. It's unbelievable what God does.
Amen.
It's unbelievable. Amen. I wonder this evening, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the altars are open. Somebody's come to the piano. The pastor asked me to take the invitation, so we'll take the invitation. There may be somebody sitting in this service tonight, and you've already been praying, and I hope you have been, about the faith promise, about what you can do. Not worried about what anybody else is doing. Just as between you and God. But down deep in your heart, you've thought this. It's really not that big of a deal. It's not enough to even matter. I wonder this evening if maybe God challenged your heart.